The scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, the second chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. This in connection with Lord's Day 24. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. That word conversation is not a good translation of the Greek. It refers to manner of living. That's literally the meaning there. Among whom also we all had our manner of living in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember, that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is the Word of God. We call your attention this morning to verses 8, 9, and 10, where we read, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It's on the basis of those verses and many other passages, some of whom we shall be expounding during the course of the sermon, that is based the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 24, questions 62, 63, and 64. The Catechism asks, "But why cannot our good works be the whole or part of our righteousness before God? Because that the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect and in all respects conformable to the divine law, and also that our best works in this life are all imperfect and defiled with sin." What? Do not our good works merit, which yet God will reward in this and in a future life? This reward is not of merit, but of grace. But doth not this doctrine make men careless and profane? By no means. For it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by a true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Perhaps you wonder, why must this subject be treated yet again? Hasn't there been enough emphasis in the Catechism to this point on the sovereignty of God's grace and on the fact that we're saved by grace, not by our works? In addition, is this subject a burning issue in the Reformed Church these days? You might ask. Our confessions, of course, contain timeless truth, truth that applies in every age and to the church in every possible circumstance on this side of glory. But that doesn't remove the fact that the confessions are, in a real sense, a product of the times in which they were written, and were written especially with a view to the situation obtaining in those times. It's obvious in this Lord's Day. The Catechism was written during the 16th century Reformation, when the church was very conscious indeed of Rome's error concerning good works, the doctrine of justification, and the relationship between justification, forgiveness, and sanctification. But that's not really the battle of the church today, is it? Are not there other issues on the foreground, such as the extent of the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, the inspiration and infallibility of the sacred scriptures, evolution or creation by God's word in 6 days? The doctrine of the church, for example, is another issue. Besides, hasn't this truth been emphasized enough, especially in our churches? This doctrine that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, is emphasized. Maybe we're just a bit weary of it. After all, there's little or no danger of Protestant Reform people falling into the error of salvation by works, is there? There are at least 3 reasons why we ought to remind ourselves this morning of this great truth. 1, the notion that our works must have something to do with our righteousness before God is deeply ingrained in the hearts of God's people. The Pharisaistically conceived notion that we must in some way, to some extent, earn our way into the favor of God is extremely common. This, after all, is the essence of all forms of Pelagianism, which reigned in Rome and still does, by the way, but especially did so in Reformation times, and Arminianism. By my believing, by my work of faith, by me fulfilling the condition of believing, God's promise, which is to everyone baptized or born into the church, I am saved. By my free will, by my cooperation with God, by my allowing Jesus into my heart. And even in our own experience, how often don't we console ourselves by our own works? I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I wouldn't think of doing what she did. We think of sin, we are afraid. But then we immediately think, but I'm not so bad. Others are a lot worse than I am. God then must have favor on me. That's one reason. There's always something in us that wants to find merit in works. This needs to be repudiated over and over and over again. Our only comfort is that we are not our own. We aren't left to our own devices. We belong body and soul for time and eternity to Jesus, who is all of our righteousness. Reason number 2. It's necessary to reemphasize this truth because we can never stand in the freedom or liberty with which Christ has made us free. The liberty to keep the law by the grace of God, unless we are reassured that Christ has fulfilled all righteousness for us. And third, closely related, the sinner cannot have a moment's peace without this precious truth. In the faith that he is forever righteous before God because of the free gift of God's grace in Jesus and not by his works. Our works cannot be the whole or part of our righteousness, but neither can our sins detract from our righteousness. So, we consider once more this morning the whole truth of Scripture concerning justification and good works. And we note two things. First, that good works are the fruit of justification. And second, that good works are encouraged in the life of the child of God by the reward of grace. In order to understand the fact that good works are the fruit of justification, we have to remember that the Catechism is answering an objection in this Lord's Day to the truth of justification by faith alone. It's striking, people of God, that such a fundamental truth as this continues to be denied so widely, not just by Rome, but within Protestantism. Justification by faith alone. And the Catechism makes the point that righteousness is imputed apart from works on our part. Of course, this is denied and always has been by the Roman Catholic Church. And last week, therefore, we emphasized that justification involves our legal status, not our condition before God. We saw in the light of sacred Scripture that God regards us to be righteous. God, the righteous judge, declares us not guilty for Jesus' sake. Rome teaches that justification also affects our condition. It's more than forgiveness. And we need to be aware of that fact. But what we need to be aware of even more so is the fact that this error has once again made its inroads into Protestantism and even into Reformed and Presbyterian Protestantism. It's called a new perspective on Paul. A new perspective on Paul. A new perspective on Scripture. A false perspective on Scripture. Righteousness, it's being taught within Reformed circles, mind you, is infused into the sinner who exercises his faith and does good works on the basis of which he is saved. Over against this, the Catechism emphasizes three great truths. One, our righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus. Remember that, boys and girls. All of us need to remember that, but especially our children and youth. Righteousness, our righteousness, is the righteousness of Christ, imputed, granted to us by mere grace by God. We receive this righteousness only by the gift of faith, by which gift God makes us one with Jesus. Our good works then are not the basis upon which God declares us righteous. Our good works are the works of Christ, the fruits of thankfulness of this gracious gift of imputed righteousness. Our works never merit. I don't know how it could have been put more clearly than in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Now, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And as if that were not enough to make it clear, not of works, lest any man should boast. Why not? Because we're the workmanship of Christ, of God, created in Christ Jesus with a view to good works, which good works God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our works never merit. That's true, or would be true, even if those works were perfect. A work that merits is one that deserves, earns a reward. And the idea of merit cannot be applied to the relationship between God and us. We can speak of merit only when we have something to offer, some strength, some time, some talent to someone who lacks what we have. Now, how in the wide world can this be applied to God, who is the creator and the sustainer of the whole universe, who lacks nothing? What are we going to give to God? We who are mere creatures, who depend upon Him for every breath we take and every beat of our hearts. We who are obligated to serve and love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and the neighbor as ourselves. We owe Him everything. And if it were possible, and we did that perfectly, would God be obligated to us? Suppose that that were true for a moment. You could keep God's law perfectly, all the time. Would God be obligated? Absolutely not. Jesus tells us we would only have done our duty. The whole idea of serving God for a reward is foreign to the Scriptures and terribly, terribly corrupt and offensive to God Himself. Think of it, people of God. It's a privilege to serve God. And that privilege is a wonderful gift of His grace. Don't you see? God doesn't want wage earners in His house. He wants free sons and daughters to serve Him. To those who deceive themselves into thinking that they can earn their way into God's favor, and who say, "Lord, Lord, have I not done this or that or the next thing in Thy name?" To those the Lord will respond with the terrible words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." But people of God, we've been assuming that our works are perfect, and they aren't. We know that too, don't we? That's why the Catechism stresses two great truths of Scripture: the righteousness which can be approved of before the tribunal of God must be absolutely perfect, conforming to the divine law in all respects. God's law is the standard of what is right and good. We've stressed that in the last several Lord's days now. And we've got to be in total conformity with the law. All our acts, the hidden motives of our hearts, the secret thoughts and desires must be in conformity with the law. And that's absolute. God is satisfied with nothing less, not even with the promise that we'll do our best. Righteousness is absolute. One is either righteous or unrighteous. There isn't any place in between. But again, all our works are defiled with sin. All of them. Even our best works. No. We're not denying that the saints in Christ are new creatures. But certainly we do mean to emphasize that in many, many respects we do not conform to the law of God. And we don't live out of the principle of the new man. Yes, there's a difference between God's saints and the ungodly. God's people know their sins. They hate them, and they grieve on account of them. They repent daily. They find peace in the fact that they're justified by grace through faith. The ungodly don't live that way. They rejoice in sin. They love it. And they revel in it, even though it brings them sad, sad reward. But all this doesn't change the fact that even our best works are all polluted and defiled with sin. You know that as well as I. We know that from our experience. We're sorry for our sins. We ask the Lord for deliverance from temptation. And we do want to serve the Lord. But how often, even as we pray, are we not in our deepest hearts seeking the very things we're praying for strength to resist? Paul's experience is the experience of every Christian. I'm so thankful for Romans 7, because there is in that chapter real and abiding comfort. Yes, comfort. What, you say? The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do, O wretched man that I am? Comfort? Yes, comfort. Because the chapter doesn't end there. It goes on. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And then comes chapter 8. There is now therefore no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. We can only flee to the cross, people of God. There is our righteousness. It's all in our faithful Savior to whom we belong. Thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by grace I'm saved through faith. Not of myself, it's the gift of God. Not of works, I am nothing of which to boast. And at this point, many object to that truth. And the argument runs this way. You say you're justified by faith and not by your works. You say your works have nothing to do with your righteousness. They don't merit. That's an immoral doctrine. If it were true, it doesn't matter how we live. We're free to do whatever we please. A man is either righteous or unrighteous, you say. whether he sins or walks in holiness, he's certain of eternal life. This doctrine makes men careless and profane. Makes people careless about their walk of life. No matter how much sin he commits, he's righteous. Preach that doctrine, and the church will lose all her sensitivity towards sin. People will become profane. Notice, people of God, this objection invariably comes from those who hate the truth of sovereign grace. Those who hate the truth of sovereign grace but cannot oppose that truth on biblical ground come with such an objection. They certainly don't find that in the Bible. The Catechism rightly calls this an impossibility. Those who are implanted into Christ will bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And that reflects this scripture, Romans 6, 1 and 2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's what the Bible says. To speak of a careless and profane Christian is a contradiction in terms. There are no such people in this world, careless and profane Christians. He that's justified before God has no joy in sin. The careless and profane has never tasted the wonderful grace of God. And they indeed are careless. You read of it every day. You hear of it every day. There's a so-called Red Barn on 28th Street. What happened there the other night, in addition to all the horrendous immorality and filth? Someone got shot. That's what happened. Talk about careless and profane. And it goes on night after night in the cities of this land in which we live. 34 young people, high schoolers in Chicago, killed on the streets last year. That's carelessness. That's profanity. Those are the fruits of sin and corruption. No such Christians like that, are there? Christians are dead to sin. The ungodly is alive to sin. Sin is his Lord. Sin is his master. Sin exacts its wages. Its power is enthroned in the heart of the natural man. He's dead in sin, the Bible says. And that means his mind is darkened. His will is perverse. His heart is corrupt and full of deceit. He agrees with sin. He loves his sin. He doesn't long to be delivered. He willingly yields his members, the servants or slaves of unrighteousness. He finds his pleasure in the lusts of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which is all that is in the world of the ungodly, and which we may not love, according to 1 John 2:15 through 17. He is careless and profane, not the Christian. He's bound to Jesus by faith. He's righteous in the Lord Jesus. Christ lives in his heart. He's dead to sin. His heart is born again with life from above. His mind is enlightened and renewed. His will is turned. And the result is, he no longer agrees with sin. He has his manner of living no longer in the sinful world of lust, saved by grace. He's the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus. And he hates his sin, opposes the forces of evil at every turn. He cares, people of God. Yes, he does. He cares very much. No, the fact that he's dead to sin doesn't mean sin is dead in him. Sin is alive in us. Always we're tempted? Yes. But we're dead to sin. And that means our attitude has been radically changed. We are converted, turned around. And on account of that sin in him, the child of God repents in godly sorrow. We come to a very, very important question. Is that true of you? It's one thing to talk about these doctrines, and we've just talked about the doctrine of sin and depravity. The question is that true of you? Do you confess day in and day out, night after night, morning after morning, I am wretched. I am lost. I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. But thank God, I am righteous in Christ. Father, forgive my sins. Grant me strength to fight against them and oppose my sin, and to walk in good works, which thou hast ordained that we should walk in them. Forgive my sins. And also, as the Catechism so beautifully puts it in Lord's Day 21, the last question and answer of that Lord's Day, and my sinful nature against which I must strive all my life long. I hope I'll never forget, what a beloved pastor said from the pulpit of First Church when I was but a lad. And that's Reverend C. Hanko, the late Reverend Cornelius Hanko. He said one time, and God in his mercy made it stick in my mind, repentance, he said, that is the good work of the Christian. At the time I thought, what? Repentance? The good work of the Christian? Think about it. There were oceans of meaning and significance to that simple statement. Repentance, don't forget it. Repentance, that's the good work of the Christian. True of you? That's the gospel. That's the fruit of the gospel at work in the hearts of God's people, our hearts. The gospel that says over and over again in so many ways, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. There's your encouragement too, people of God. God holds before us a wonderful reward. There's no question about that. Matthew 16:27 tells us the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and reward every man according as his work shall be. Romans 2:6-11 teaches God will render to every man both righteous and unrighteous according to his deeds. To the ones patient in well-doing, glory and honor, and immortality, and eternal life. To those who do not obey the truth, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, righteous and unrighteous, to receive what? Here's the answer, the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And this reward is held out especially to those saints whom God causes to suffer for Jesus' sake. Matthew 5, 10 through 12, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What? What is that blessedness? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Oh, you're Protestant Reformed? You believe in predestination? Grace, grace, grace. Jesus says to those suffering saints, rejoice, be exceeding glad. Why? Great is your reward in heaven. Does this mean that all that we've just said about being saved by grace and not by works is after all untrue? Of course not. This reward is not of merit, but of grace. Jesus merited the reward for us. He fulfilled all obedience to the divine law. He humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. By that obedience he earned the righteousness of God and the everlasting glory that is ours. That Lord Jesus lives in our hearts by His Spirit. Oh, yes. He breaks the shackles of sin, causes us to be born with life from above, works His grace in our hearts, and living in us, He causes us to walk in those good works which God, in His tender mercy, ordained that we should walk in them. We repent then, don't we? Day after day. We sorrow on account of our sins. We fight them. And we do long to be delivered into heaven's glory because Jesus is in us. No reason for boasting, thank God. Thank God it's all grace. Thank God. Why? Because there is our only comfort in life and in death. By grace, we repent. By grace, we walk in thanks. By grace, we inherit the reward. And so we confess, don't we? I'm saved. By grace, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. Lord, forgive my sin, my failure, my pride, and my sinful nature. Thanks, Lord, thanks for thy unspeakable gift. Jesus Christ, my Savior, that is true of you, isn't it? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful gospel of grace. O God, grant that we may indeed sincerely be thankful. Thankful Christians, not
profane and careless, but repentant Christians who sorrow after our sins and who long for the glory of heaven. For Jesus' sake, amen.